Greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord. So glad this morning that we can think about such a positive subject. And I've been thinking about this, something for a message. I was thinking about, you know, the resurrection of Christ is such a integral, such a major part of Scripture and events in history. There is so many things you could talk about the resurrection. But I have to admit that the hardest part is to figure out what you really want to talk about in an hour or less than an hour. I'm going to try not to keep you too long today. We have singing at 1:30 this afternoon, so I'm going to try to keep this message shorter. And but to think about all the things that relate to the resurrection, I admit I felt a little overwhelmed. But we're going to talk about a few things, the help of the Spirit of God. And I was thinking about the positive message of the resurrection. And I was glad to read this past week that almost 70% of, this was an American poll, but almost 70% of Americans believe in the literal resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Christ. And I thought, that's more than I thought, probably. Sometimes it feels like, and there is a whole secular push and all of that, but I was glad there's still some salt left in the earth. But really, the world needs the positive story of the resurrection. You look at a world that is a mess, and it's dark, and there's so many hurting people and struggling people, and the world needs the message of the resurrection, the power of Christ. And so this morning I want to think about this for a bit. There's no event in redemptive history, I believe, is as important as the resurrection. Of course, you can say, well, Christ needed to be born and all those things. He needed to die. Yes, that is all true. But the resurrection is the capstone. It is the vindication. It is the confirmation by God himself that this is my son. It proved who Jesus was. It proved his ministry. And as one writer said, that Easter and the whole concept of the resurrection explains Good Friday. Good Friday would be meaningless without the resurrection. And his birth would be meaningless. He just would have been another child born that night in Bethlehem. But, and so the resurrection is overarching all of that. And I believe it is given to us in that positive sense. And so, in thinking of that, Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, we call that the resurrection chapter. He said, you know, if there be no resurrection of the dead, because some of those in Corinth were teaching that the resurrection was not a fact. He said, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Our faith is vain. He said, we're liars. We're false witnesses. And he said that if Christ did not rise, we're still dead in our sins. And so you think about the importance of that. Here's a quote that I find meaningful. Jesus Christ, the eternal corn of wheat, had fallen to the ground. And from a human viewpoint, heaven was in danger of embarrassment. Earth was in danger of enslavement. Deity was in danger of disgrace. Devotion was in danger of disillusionment. The winds scarcely had time to cover his footprints in the sands of Judea. The rains had not yet washed all his red blood from the gray stones of Calvary. And then it happened. In contradiction to all the laws of nature, the dead, in quote, victim, became the living victor, proven to be dead by Roman law, the observation of his executioners, and the procurator, Pilate himself. There was nothing left but an empty tomb and empty grave clothes. and we still have an empty tomb today. In a sense, we celebrate an empty tomb. It's because our Lord is risen. Turn with me now to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. I'd like to just take our thoughts a little bit along the line of the triumph of the resurrection. Glad Joseph shared this morning in relation to the hope of the resurrection in the devotional. The triumph of the resurrection. This scripture comes to mind when we think of this. And there's something victorious about this. There's something triumphal about this. Colossians 2 and verse 15. So speaking here of Christ, it says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Now, every time I read that scripture, my mind goes to the event of the resurrection. You know, they put him in a tomb. They knew he was dead. You know, some skeptics say, well, he just had fainted or swooned. And once he was in the cool tomb, he revived. No, the Roman soldiers made sure he was dead. You know how they came along? Because the Jews said, well, we don't want these bodies hanging on a cross over the Passover. That would be a desecration of their holiday. And so they asked Pilate that the soldiers would break the legs of the ones who were crucified. And if you understand a little bit, reading, studying the whole thing of crucifixion, they would break their legs because the only way you can breathe while hanging on a cross like that is to be able to push yourself up with your feet, your legs, and to get yourself up enough to take a breath. That's why they would come along and they break the legs if they want to speed up the whole dying process, because there's men that were known to survive on a cross anywhere from 2 to 3 or 4 days if they were strong enough to keep pushing themselves up to get air, to breathe. And so the soldiers came along and they broke the legs of the first, they broke the legs of the other one on the other side. They came to Jesus, the Bible says, we can read that. And they said he was dead already. But just to be sure, the soldier pierced the side of Jesus with his spear. And what did John say he saw? Very clearly, the evidence that Christ was dead was that forthwith there came out blood and water. And really, that's just the separation of the blood, which is basically proof of death. When the blood separates, the serum separates, and there's clear water and the serum. And so that is proof of death. And John said, I saw it, and I bear record, and my record is true. He was dead. So we have a resurrection because there was a death. Don't let anybody convince you that Christ was not fully dead. He died. And so in that laying him in a tomb, and you know, the Jews were afraid that the disciples might be right in the sense that, or try to prove themselves right by coming and stealing his body and say he rose from the dead. So they asked Pilate. Pilate made told the soldiers to seal the tomb with the Roman seal, which was very official, and so that this tomb could not be opened. As if they could seal God in a tomb. You think about that, as if they could seal God in a tomb. But that's what they tried. They put soldiers around there to guard. And what happened? Well, you have this scripture. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When the women got to the tomb early the next morning, what did they find? The tomb was empty. The stone was open. The tomb was open. The stone was rolled away. It was taken away. In fact, the two angels were sitting on it. The keepers had become like dead men. And they fled into the city, I guess, when he got up off the ground after that. I don't know if it was like a miniature explosion or what happened, but something happened. Something happened. And obviously, the tomb was opened not so that Jesus could come out. Like Lazarus, when he raised him from the dead, he told them to open the tomb and he called Lazarus. You remember that? Lazarus, come forth. Somebody has said because Jesus was the resurrection and the life, if he had not said, Lazarus, come forth, if he would have just said, come forth, someone had thought maybe all the graves would have opened. But he specifically was raising Lazarus that day, so he said, Lazarus, come forth. But Jesus came out of that tomb without being open, probably, in the sense of who he was. Later, of course, he went through closed doors, appeared with the Jews, and all of that. He spoiled principalities. He made a show of them openly. They were embarrassed. He embarrassed Rome. He embarrassed them all. You remember they gave money to the soldiers and say, this is the story you tell, that the disciples came while we were sleeping and stole them. Well, to fall asleep on guard was a death penalty. But they said, oh, it's okay. We'll talk to the governor and we'll secure your release or whatever. This is the story you need to tell. He embarrassed them. He openly triumphed over them in it. And so we see that in this whole account. Revelation 1 and verse 18. There we have the risen Lord in his appearance there to John. In all his glory, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. That is significant. The risen Lord is saying that I have the keys now of hell and of death because I was dead and now I am alive. What does a key represent? It provides the ability to lock or unlock. A key is also often a symbol of ownership or possession. And Jesus there is saying that now I have the keys of hell and of death. There is a sense in which that he did not always have them. Well, let's just look at that a little bit further. It teaches us the triumph of death over death in the resurrection, or in the resurrection. Now, the triumph of the resurrection means that Christ did not always have the keys. In Hebrews 2 and verse 14, let's just turn to that one. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. So he says here about the angels, he did not take on him the form of an angel. He took on a body of flesh and blood like us, that through death he might destroy him, the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death. So what is the biggest fear of mankind in general, we would say, is the fear of death. And we, even as a Christian, we struggle with the unknowns of death. Not that we're necessarily afraid to die, because we know our salvation is secure if we're living right and serving the Lord in obedience and faith. But, you know, there's the unknown of death. We don't seek it. But, you know, but man, it was locked in the fear of death because until Christ came and destroyed the works of the devil and took the keys of hell, which is the grave and death, from the devil, mankind was locked and doomed through death. There was no way out in that sense, unless there was deliverance through Jesus Christ. And so one of the great triumphs of the resurrection is that death for the child of God now becomes the passageway to eternal glory rather than to eternal death. And that's the change. And so that's why we do not grieve like those who have no hope. Yes, we shed tears when a close friend or relative dies. Yes, we cry. We suffer grief. But it's not in a panic mode. It's not hysterical. It's not because we know where they went if they died in Christ, and we will see them again. Because that's a triumph of the resurrection. He took the keys that the devil had to and locked men in despair and the fear of death. Jesus Christ took those keys away. He said, now I have the keys of hell and of death. Well, the triumph of the resurrection also means that Christ now holds those keys. We talked about that. He said, I'm alive forevermore. That is eternal. And we could say, well, how could one man's death accomplish this? You know, his death was different from all others. Much like his life, when there was just, you could say, miracle after miracle about the life of Christ himself. And because he did not die a death exactly like you and I would die a death. And give up. Christ said that I'm going to lay my life down. We have that in John 10, verses 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. They could not kill, they could not destroy Christ. He had to lay it down, because death is a result of sin, and Christ was sinless. And so death had no power over him. And so they went through the whole procedures of crucifixion. But it came to the point, and that's why Pilate marveled that he was dead already. It was a miraculous death, because Jesus willed his spirit into the hands of his Father. And he said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. No man taketh it from me. And so there was that part of the miraculous death. So not only did death not have power over him, but the grave had no power over him. Decay and deterioration had no power over his body. We notice that in Acts 2 and verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my soul rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. In other words, David as a prophet was saying that when I die, my flesh is going to rest in hope. And then there's also a messianic part of this prophecy when he said, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. He said there that thy Holy One shall not see corruption. So there was no corrupting, no decay of Christ's body, because that was because of sin. And Christ was sinless. We have the triumph of the resurrection means that Christ took the keys of hell and the grave from the devil. I already mentioned that, but I'd like to look at it a little more in detail. Satan held all men in bondage with no way out. Jesus needed to come and to enter the devil's domain and to free mankind. And again, we have this scripture here where we started from in Colossians 2, where he spoiled principalities and powers. The devil offered him the kingdoms of the world there in Matthew 4 in the chapter of Christ's temptations. He offered him the kingdoms of this world. Thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Christ came to spoil the devil, spoil his house, as it were, and to then take the kingdoms of the world, which he will eventually inherit from his Father. Luke 11 talks about this, where Jesus said, but if I, with the finger of God, this is where they were accusing him of casting out devils through the power of Beelzebub, which Jesus said, that's not possible. I mean, Satan can't cast out Satan. That doesn't even make sense. But he says, if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoil. I like that scripture. It helps us to understand the coming of Christ into the world, the devil's domain, as it were, with fallen man held in the captive of, in captivity, the captivity of death and sin and wickedness, where so many people still are today in bondage. But he says Christ came He said, I entered this strong man's house. I think speaking of the devil. And he spoiled it. And divided the spoils. We looked at that the other Sunday in Sunday school lesson, Isaiah 53:12. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. I think it's possibly referring to Old Testament saints and also the future saints after Christ's coming. Scripture says he led captivity captive. Peter talks about him going and preaching to the spirits in prison. I think that's all part of that. We don't have time to go into all of that. It's a very interesting study. But Christ entered the strong man's house. He bound him and spoiled his house. That's how he was able to cast out devils and all of that. Fourthly, the triumph of the resurrection means the sting of death is removed. 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? A passage that is often quoted at almost every Christian burial. When you think about, as a Christian, as a child of God, the sting of death is removed. The grave no longer has the power to bind mankind. The power over us is broken. Christ now has the keys. Death for the Christian was defeated in the resurrection of Jesus. It means when we die in Christ, it is impossible for the devil to hold us in the grave. Just as it was impossible for the grave, the tomb there, the garden tomb, to hold Christ because of who he was and the power of the Father in him and the Holy Spirit to come out of that tomb. It was inevitable because he was successful in his sacrificial death. It was only a matter of time till Easter morning when that tomb was opened to show that it was empty. He was gone. And so it is. We are guaranteed our resurrection, when we lay down our lives, anyone dying in Christ, in faith, believing in the work of Jesus Christ for us, a body is put into the earth, into a grave. It will come forth. It will come forth. Just think a little bit with me, maybe a little illustration of the power of righteousness in death and burial. You remember back in the Old Testament, Elisha, there in his tomb, remember there was some fighting, there was some war, and this man was killed, but it was in the middle of war, and they didn't know what to do with him. I'm telling this story in my own words. And so they quickly wrapped him up, and they put him into the nearest tomb they could find, and they pushed him in there into that cave. What does the Bible say? But right when that man's body, that corpse who had just died, touched the bones of Elisha, he was alive again. That was a man of God buried there, right? But it just tells you a little bit about resurrection power in relation to the saints of God. And so we do not need to be afraid. We don't need to fear. Yes, there's grief and parting. But when we lay a righteous person in the bosom of the earth, there will be a resurrection. They will come forth. The triumph of the resurrection also means that Christ can now pronounce a sentence against all sin. The triumph of the resurrection means that he overcame all the forces of darkness. Remember when Jesus showed himself to the disciples there in the upper room later, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and then he also said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Acts, it talks about there, Paul was writing, he said that he gave, that God has given witness to all men because he raised Christ from the dead. That is, that Christ would be the judge of the earth. And so he can now pronounce sentence against all sin because he triumphed over it. The triumph of the resurrection also means that we today have power to live above sin and evil. It is so interesting to talk about and to read and look at the events of the resurrection. But more so, we need to understand the power, the triumph of the resurrection as it relates to us personally. What does it mean to me, to you, in relation to the resurrection? Well, Colossians 3 and verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And you can say, well, that means, okay, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. But you can also give it in the sense that if there is that resurrection of Christ in your heart spiritually, you will seek those things which are above. It's a natural response of the work of God within you. Are we truly living in the power of the resurrection today? The power above spiritual death and decay. And also, and with that is, you know, the power to live above sin. The same resurrection power that brought Christ alive in the tomb and out of that tomb, you say, that's power. But that's the same power that we can have to be risen with Christ in the spiritual sense and live above the power of sin today. And that's what we need to claim. And that's what God wants us to claim in our lives. And so when we struggle, we stumble, we fail, you know, and at times, and we do not follow the path as clearly as we should, what does that mean? It means that we are not grasping, you know, in our hearts, that power of the resurrection to be victorious. But we're dabbling in sin. We're dabbling in things that drag us down away from that. We can choose to dabble with sin, and then we will lose our divine protection. But if we live the resurrected life, the life of spiritual resurrection today, then God will continue to bless us and claim us as his children. Lastly, the triumph of the resurrection means that we can face the future with confidence. I think this is one of the more powerful ones in our lives today. In the beginning of this message, I talked a little bit about the conditions in the world. We don't have to spend a lot of time on that. We all know it's really, things are in bad shape. And maybe sometimes we're tempted to wonder, how is this all going to work out? And maybe we're even tempted sometimes to have a little fear in our hearts about how things are. But the message of the resurrection, the triumph of the resurrection today is that it means that we can face the future with confidence. One part of that is, of course, personally, that sins are forgiven. We were talking about that in the Sunday school lesson and the keeping power of God. And Romans 10:9, that familiar verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so going forward, we can have spiritual victory in our lives. We can make it to the end. Not because of who we are, but through the power of God and the power of the resurrection within us. So we can stand before him justified. We do not need to fear judgment day if we live in the power of our resurrected Lord. Now, also with that, in relation to us personally, but just think about circumstances, trials, temptations, whatever could happen in our lives. We do not know going forward the future, but God knows. And we serve a resurrected Lord that is was victorious over all the power of the devil. And therefore, like the chorus we sing sometimes, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. And so this morning, that's the triumph I'd like to leave with us. When you think about the power of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection, the significance of the resurrection, the triumph of the resurrection, you know, the message that the apostles went forward preaching from that day was a risen Lord. And that's the message we need to give to a desperate world today as well, the hope of the resurrection. Just a quote in closing. The triumph of the resurrection means my failures are not fatal. My life is not futile, and my death is not final. Let's think about that in relation to our own lives. Rejoice, worship the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. Never die. That doesn't mean that never die physically, but it means never die spiritually. We can persevere to the end. And if the Lord does not return and we close our eyes in death with the name of Jesus on our lips, in humility and seeking his face, we can be assured that our resurrection is secure. Let's rejoice in that. Let's kneel to pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his resurrection and all that it means to us. And we pray this morning that each of us in our lives would continue faithful in living in this resurrection experience, be raised above the sin and the iniquity and all that is involved in the debauchery of this world. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to secure that hope in you. And as it is anchored in the holy place, in heaven itself, and with Christ there, we just pray, Father, help us that we might have this lively hope, this glorious experience of looking forward to the coming of our Lord. And may each of us be ready. We pray this morning for those who have not experienced the power of the resurrection in their lives personally, but are still struggling with sin and the vices of sin and the tug of sin, the temptation of sin. Father, we just pray that you would help them to realize the deliverance that can happen because of giving themselves over to your love and forgiveness and mercy. And so, Father, we just pray, continue to help us to live faithful lives so that we can continue to be your faithful children until you come again for us. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.